As we continue to study what God says about fear, so far, backtrack just a second, we've learned that fear can change our lives and alter our feelings. There's a good fear. That's fear of the Lord. And then there's a fear that stops us from living out the joy of the Lord. Pastor Kristen has shown us what fear of the fear thermometer is and what it's like and how it's telling us that something needs our attention. Usually it's our relationship with God. We also delved into the fear of man and how what others think of us often changes our behaviors. Last week, we learned about God's perspective on fear stopping us from living a life full of expectancy. This week, we're exploring autophobia. Y'all have blank stares on your face. No, it's not the fear of autos and cars. Okay, how about this? We try monophobia. Yeah, you still look blank. It's not the fear of getting mononucleosis. What it is the fear of being alone. Autophobia. A lot of people have autophobia. A lot. For some, we can work ourselves into a frenzy at the very thought of being alone. It can cause panic attacks, debilitate us, and cause us to squash God's ultimate wonderful plan for us. Even God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." In Genesis 2:18, he told us, "It is not good for man to be alone." So why do we have fear of being alone? Didn't God provide us a helpmate? But we are alone. Sometimes we're alone in a crowd. Sometimes we're alone sitting next to a person. And you know what's gotten really bad? We're on our phones texting and not looking at the person we're with or the people we're having dinner with. We're alone with our phones. We can be sitting at a dinner table full of our friends, and we're answering our texts or talking on the phone or paying attention over here. We're so alone. We put ourselves in that position. We were designed to have connections with one another. So being alone goes against almost everything that God planned for us. I'm not talking about being single. It's okay to be single. Really okay to be single. And that's for another sermon altogether. So, but what I'm talking about is communion with fellow believers. Communion with our neighbors, our friends, and yes, even our coworkers. Communion. We were made for relationships. Think about it. We were made for relationships. Loneliness is described as a feeling of lack of satisfactory relationships. That kind of hurts. Kind of gets in your face, doesn't it? When you feel alone in a crowd or alone amongst your friends, it's because you have a feeling of lack of satisfactory relationships. But it's true. I know, because that's what I deal with a lot of different families. There's four classifications of loneliness that we get to deal with. Social, which is the most common. Emotional, which is feeling disconnected from others, the inability to relate with others. It's usually found in young children or seniors who are isolated from others. Intellectual loneliness. That's the inability to speak to others on a level that you're comfortable with. Intellectual loneliness happens in a lot of jobs. If you have an expertise in this area and you're trying to relate to this person and there's a disconnect because you deal with this and they deal with this, intellectually you're not equally yoked. So that's a loneliness. And then the worst, the hardest, spiritual loneliness. It comes from a feeling of not belonging to anyone, anywhere, any specific group. It's an emptiness that you're unable to fill by yourselves. So we fill it up with things, with stuff. See, I got this remote. I've got this remote. I've got this pencil. I'm just going to fill my bucket with stuff, with things. But I'm not filling it with my spiritual, meeting my spiritual needs. In 2018, AARP did a survey and found that 1 in 3 adult seniors feel lonely. The University of California, San Diego, in 2018 also did a study of adults and that found that 3 out of 4 adults feel lonely. ChildNet surveyed school-age children and found that only 10% felt lonely. The majority of those 10% of kids were in special classes. They were in alternative classes. Those are staggering statistics. And the number keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. COVID has changed things for us. COVID has made it worse. Because now we just get to wave at each other. I can no longer run up and hug you. Some of you I do anyway. But only if you let me. But we just wave. We no longer have that connection. We no longer have that bond because COVID has changed our lives. Social, emotional, and intellectual loneliness are at their highest right now due to the pandemic. They all have similar impact on individuals, but loneliness has to do with feeling unappreciated, unvalued, or undervalued as a human being. Contrary to what the survey suggests, there are more seniors that are lonely than there are younger generation, mostly due to the fact that seniors have a smaller circle of friends due to death, illness, lack of mobility, dementia, and other age-related things. For some of them, they're not allowed to drive. They can't drive anymore. So their freedom has been taken away. So instead of being able to get out and hop in the car and go to their friend's house, they call them. Calling is not the same. But we substitute calling for visual face-to-face. Loneliness is not reserved but just for seniors and the under 18. Under 18 can't drive either. And they don't have the wherewithal to say, hey, mom, I'm going down, when it's 6 years old, you can't say, hey, mom, I'm going down the street to go hang out with Joey. Because mom's going, no, you're not. You have homework to do, you have your room to clean, you have whatever. You're not going down the street. So the under 18 and the over 60 are more restricted and more isolated and feel more alone. But you can feel alone in a crowded room just as easily as you can feel alone sitting at home, watching television, eating a TV dinner by yourself. I remember as a kid, we used to be able to run down the street. I'd go, later, Mom, and I'd be running down the street and I'd find all my friends. I'd be playing with them outside. You can't do that now. Now they have to say, Mom, can we call Joey's parents so I can talk to Joey? And at school, on the playground, there is no playground. COVID has affected all of us. COVID has put us in a much lonelier position. We hate to be out and about in a public setting. We laugh less. We visit others less. We communicate with others even less than we did before. We just text. I can text you 4 words, the same 4 words, but you don't know how I mean it. You can't hear my intent. You have no clue what I'm trying to convey unless I put an emoji, a little smiley face or a little sarcastic face or a little, some kind of emoji on it, some kind of icon. Then you go, oh, she's just kidding. She didn't really mean I was full of poop. But those are things that we need laughter. We need laughter, but we don't do it because we're not together. We're not collectively communing together. Fellowship lightens our load. It brings us happiness. It makes us feel appreciated. We find our strength and we focus where we need when we're in fellowship with one another. If you look around the room, think about it. If one in three adults are lonely, and you're not feeling too lonely right now, half of this church is lonely. Have we reached out to that half? Do we know who they are? We really don't know, do we? Because we've gone about our life in our little bubble and forgotten about the fellowship because life has changed. This is our new normal for now. We don't know when it's going to change. We don't know how it's going to change or if it's going to change. Right now, this is our new normal. We have to find ways to continue fellowshipping. Churches are finding new ways to fellowship. We have Zoom meetings, outdoor church, drive-up church, church on the grass, church on the lawn, church at the park. So many churches are coming up with new ways to fellowship and still keep within the CDC guidelines. We're trying, guys. We're trying. But fellowship is different. Connecting is different. We know that we're living in hectic, chaotic times, a time of worldwide health crisis. The pandemic has caused so many of our greatest fears to come to fruition. The fear of being sick, fear of being hospitalized, the fear of being unemployed, the fear of financial debt, fear of bankruptcy, fear of being alone, fear of losing a loved one. All those fears are now coming true for so many people. People are dying alone. People are living alone. We can't just hang out with our friends. We can't run up and hug our friends and neighbors. We're just stuck to 6 feet apart, waving at each other and blowing kisses and air hugs. How did that air hug feel? Did that feel good? Yeah, I know. Last year, when COVID was starting to hit closer to home for us, we received a phone call from a family in Kansas. They just wanted a pastor to pray with their friend, their uncle. Sad state of affairs. A lot of churches turned them down. But we were honored. Jim was sick with COVID in the hospital in Florida alone. They lived in another state. They couldn't get here. I couldn't even go in and see him. I talked to him. The only thing he wanted was a pastor to pray for him, pray over him and pray for him and pray with him. I was so excited that I could connect with him. When I first got that phone call, and I said, yep, I'm doing it right now, and I hung up, and I called, and I spoke to the nurse, and she said, he'll be right there. I said, well, I'll wait. She said, well, who are you? I said, I'm his pastor. I was his pastor. Oh, thank you, God. What Jim needed was to be reminded that God saw him, and that God loved him. And that he was not alone. When I first got on the phone with him, I said, Jim, this is Pastor Debbie. I said, I have a question for you. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, you bet I do. I said, okay, let's go from there. I said, because now you are my brother in Christ. I said, so we have lots to talk about. And we did. We talked about so many things. He told me incredible stories. Then he started getting sicker and sicker and weaker to the point that he couldn't even pray with me anymore. He couldn't talk to me anymore, but he could hold that phone. So I would call and I'd say, hey, Jim. Actually, I called him James. I said, James, this is Pastor Debbie again. I just want to pray for you. And by the grunts and the groans, you could hear he was relieved because he wasn't alone. His fear wasn't that he was going to die. His fear was that he was going to leave his brother, Louis, alone. And that he was going to leave his next-door neighbor, Melinda, alone. Those were his fears, not that he was going to die. He was ready to go meet Jesus. He was excited to go meet Jesus. He wanted to go meet Jesus. He was tired of being alone. He laid in that hospital bed, in that room, all alone. The nurses could only do so much. Doctors could only do so much. They were swamped. So many people had COVID. And it's not like the nurse could just walk in anytime she wanted. She had to gown up, mask up, glove up, put booties on, go in. What kind of community is that? What kind of connection is that? You get a pair of rubber gloves touching your arm, saying, I'm sorry, I got to take another vial of blood. I'm sorry, I got to turn your oxygen up. He was alone. As much as that nurse was in his room, because he was really sick, he was still alone. Now, don't get me wrong, the nurses on his floor were wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. I spoke to the nurses almost as much as I spoke to James. They'd fill me in, they'd keep me posted. But they didn't have time. The connection just wasn't there. You couldn't see their smiling faces when they walked in because they had masks on. So you couldn't tell if they were having a good day or a bad day or a rough day or a long day. It was a rough time for everybody. And all these patients were just laying in the room alone, getting sicker. Some got better. Some got sicker. But alone, the solitude, the silence when you are in a room alone with nobody to talk to is deafening. And the louder the silence gets, because silence can be really loud, silence makes your mind race. And you go to all the dark things. You don't think happy thoughts when you're in that room by yourself and the silence is just echoing in your head. You think sad things, scary things, the things you're afraid of. And you think about how lonely you feel and how alone you are. Couldn't let visitors in. So they really were alone. I had such a blast talking to James. Even when he got so sick that he couldn't respond anymore, the nurse would hold the phone up to him. And she'd say, go ahead, Pastor. Go ahead. And I'd say, James, I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to let you hang up because I know you're tired. Because it took everything out of him just to stay awake so I could pray for him. But I know at that moment that I was praying for him, he wasn't alone. And he knew he wasn't alone. Because I might not have been there with him, but God was. And I always reminded him that you're not alone, James. I know that it's lonely. I know that you feel alone. But God is right there with you. He's holding your hand. He's holding you up. Just feel his strength. He said, I just want to be home. And he wasn't talking about his house. He was talking about being home with Jesus. Well, Jim got his wish. He got to be with Jesus. But because of the seed that he planted about making sure Louis wasn't going to be alone. Louis's not alone. Louis has a multitude of friends that he didn't have before. He has Sawgrass. He has everyone here who lifts him up and prays for him. But he has new friends at the trailer park. It is so awesome to watch. They go up, talk to him, check on him, and if they haven't seen him in a day, they go knock on the door. Hey, Louie. And he goes, what? What's up? oh, I just stayed inside today. Or, oh, I rode my bike down to the gas station and picked up some water. But he's got connections now. He has new connections. That's so exciting. And Melinda, his neighbor, James' neighbor, I've connected with her on Facebook. We chat now. At some point, she'll feel comfortable letting me call her. But right now, that's just a little out of her comfort zone, and that's fine. But we chat on Facebook. So we're connected. So James brought that about because God was leading that. God put that on James's heart, and he put it on our hearts to keep it up. God gave James a reminder that no matter what the circumstances are, God is with him. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Joshua 1:9 says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I read that verse a couple times to James. I wanted to remind him that even though he was alone in that room, alone in that bed, he was not alone. God gave me the blessing and honor to pray with him. It was a blessing and honor, and it's one that I will hold in my memories and in my heart for a long time. Jim had the one thing we all need to have. Jim had the knowledge, the secure knowledge that Jesus was waiting for him. Jesus was waiting with open arms. And James knew that. So as alone as he was, he knew he wasn't alone. The feeling of aloneness wears on us. It can rob us of our happiness. Our spirit can get squashed with the sound of loneliness. You know, Paul Simon wrote a song years ago. It was all about the sounds of silence. Now, for those of you that were not around at that time, it really was a song about the sounds of silence. He wrote a whole song about it. And my favorite line in that, "Silence like a cancer grows." Because it does. It just gets louder and louder and louder and plays over and over and over. And as I said, the scenarios that we picture in our head are not of sunshine and roses and dancing in the streets and playing in the puddles. Yes, I used to do those. I still do them, but that's beside the point. We pick things that are scary. We pick the things that we fear the most. That's what plays over and over and over in our heads. Fear of the unknown. Maybe fear of dying. Or fear of being alone forever. Silence can be deafening. As I said, the quieter it is, the louder it is. So how do we combat the feelings of loneliness? Well, let's see what God's word says. I'm only going to list a few Bible verses, but I will tell you that there are a ton of Bible verses that tell you how to fight the fear of being alone. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 in the New Living Testament says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" He's telling us to join him. He's telling us we're not alone. He's telling us that he will give us rest. And when he says rest, he means rest. Not 5 minutes of Mom, I'm hungry. Or Mom, I need this. Or Dad, can you take me to the store? He means 5 minutes of rest. Real rest. What a great promise. That's the picture of peace and tranquility and comfort for each of us. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Again, he says, I will never abandon you. When you're in the hospital bed alone and nobody's around you, who's there with you? Jesus. God is right there with you. When you're sitting in the dark because your power went out and you're the only one in the house and you're sitting there and all these thoughts are going through your head, who is there protecting you? God. He is with you in all things. He's with you in the good times. He's with you in the times. He's with you in the tough times, in the scary times, in the alone times. One of my favorite verses is Deuteronomy 31:6-8. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Then Moses called for Joshua, and as all Israel watched, he said to him, be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. You are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you or abandon you. Wow, what a promise. He's going to go there before me. I don't have to worry. I have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear because God is going to go before us. And then when we get there with him, he's going to stay there. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to say, well, nope, I took care of that part, Deb. You take care of the rest. He's with me right now. Amen. I don't have to worry. Because I'm not alone. You know, you have to think, Moses was telling all of Israel and Joshua that they're never alone. Even though Moses knew he was not going to cross over the Jordan River, the Lord is with them. And he let them know that. You're not going alone, Joshua. God is with you first. The Lord has gone before you. The Lord will stay with you. That's a promise. That's a promise that we can trust. We all know that God keeps his word. Nothing in the Bible is random or trite. It's all God-breathed. We trust the Bible. We know that it's God's word. So why don't we trust that we're never alone? Because our minds race in different directions. See, the world tells us that we're alone. The world tells us that your God isn't really with you. You just think he is. You just convinced yourself he is. But his word tells us he will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He is with us. Amen. So what the world says doesn't matter. What God says matters. We're never alone. Paul knew that he was never alone, even when he was thrown into jail for following Jesus. During his time in jail, in his letter to the Philippians, he told them to stand steadfast in the Lord. Philippians 4:4-7 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you, you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul was in jail because he followed Jesus. And he's telling everybody, steadfast, stand steadfast in the Lord. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Because the Lord has never left him. The Lord has never left us. Paul learned to be content no matter what the circumstances were. He learned that joy was not determined by his surroundings, but by his relationship with Jesus. Paul lived what he preached. Paul had been beaten, imprisoned, yet he still found joy in his life. Joy is an internal feeling. Happiness is external. It's dependent on circumstances. A lot of biblical characters felt the pressure of being alone. Adam. So God created Eve. Joseph, 14 years, he was trapped in a dark, dingy hole. His only friends, a forgetful wine bearer and a now dead baker. Moses fled from Pharaoh to become a reclusive shepherd. He spent 40 days alone on the mountain with God. Hagar and Ishmael, she was a servant for Sarah, had a son for Abraham, and was cast out into the desert because of Sarah's jealousy. Elijah, he fled to the wilderness from Jezebel and spent 40 days and nights isolated on Mount Horeb. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he was forbidden to marry, so he had no family, was hated by society, removed from all social events, and in a thankless and despised profession. That's alone. Jesus, he was alone for 40 days in the desert while being tempted by Satan. And at the Last Supper, Jesus was sitting with friends he knew would deny him, and one would even betray him. That must have been a pretty lonely meal. The man with leprosy, the woman with blood. David, he cried out to God in Psalm 25:16. Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. That was after Ahithophel tells Absalom, David's third son, how to betray him. That's lonely. That's feeling pretty much alone. Even though David was betrayed by his best friend and his son, he was content in finding joy in the Lord. He went through a lot of trials, tribulations, betrayals, yet he penned some of the most reassuring, comforting passages that we can lean on. Now, you have to remember, David was a shepherd. Started as a shepherd. So he knows what a shepherd does, and he knows how sheep behave. Sheep have a tendency to get lost, kind of like us. We just kind of walk through life, and we go astray. Because we got sidetracked. Oh, butterfly. Or as my kids say, squirrel. And they just take off. But that's what sheep do. We get distracted. But God tenderly calls us back into his fold. A shepherd does not drive sheep like a cattle. He must lead them gently, tenderly, and carefully. Sheep need guidance. They need direction, comfort, and extra care, or they'll wander off. Sheep learn their master's voice, and they respond to it. Think about it. You have five different shepherds out there with five different flocks of sheep, and the one shepherd calls for his sheep, and they all come because they recognize his voice. Luke 15:4-7 says, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and never strayed away. So David knew that. But he still wrote the 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm is one of my favorite psalms. I'm going to read it in the King James Version, though, because that's what I grew up with, and that's what I like the best. So y'all can suffer with my King James Version. But I'm going to do it one line at a time, or a couple lines at a time. We use the 23rd Psalm mostly as funerals. In fact, when I told one of my friends I was preaching on the 23rd Psalm, she said, "Oh, are you getting ready for a funeral?" I said, "No. No. It's not about funerals." I think it's a tender, loving love poem for us. I don't see it as a funeral. I see it as David wrote us a love story, a love poem. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow. David understands what the role of a shepherd is. He's one to watch over, one to guide and direct, comfort, love, and protect their flock. His writing shows us the relationship he has with God. One of the tender, compassionate, care and protection from the evil of the world. Here David is telling us about the character of God, how God tenderly guides us, loves us, and cares for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a beautiful story, beautiful start to a beautiful story. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep want for nothing, just as we want for nothing. All of our needs are met by our Lord and Savior. Green pastures are a sign of abundance. Picture that in your mind. We can trust God to provide for all our needs, to provide nourishment, rest and safety, protection. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Still waters provide a peaceful place of rest and security. Because if the water is here and we're here and the shepherd is here, nothing can get to us. That is our place of security and protection. We can rest, literally rest in comfort, knowing that we're protected. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. He refreshes our spirit. He refreshes us when we're tired. He refreshes our spirits when we don't know what to do or we don't have a clue where we're going. Even if we stray away, he refreshes us. He'll come and find us and bring us back and restore us in him. We are never too far from the grace of God to be restored. He will lead us in the right direction. We just need to listen to his voice. To listen to his voice means we have to learn his voice. And to do that means we need a relationship with him. Because when God calls you to do something and you're going, I'm not sure that was God. Ask him. Learn his voice. Because his voice will speak to you. His voice will bring you comfort. His voice will remind you you are not alone. Now, this is the line that everybody says makes it the funeral one. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The original Hebrew word was some of it. Some of it, translated, means death-like shadow or deep shadow. Doesn't mean the valley of the shadow of death. It's a deep shadow. You have to remember, back in those days, back where they were talking, there were rocks and hills and crevices and valleys. And when you walk through some of those valleys, those mountains overhang it, and you can't see anything underneath. So you're walking, even in daylight, you're walking through a dark valley. That's what they're talking about, a deep shadow. It doesn't mean the shadow of death. But that's the way we use it. So that's why it gets used for funerals. I see the author David reminding us that there are many perils and many treacherous paths that can be taken. But if we're listening to God's voice, we can steer away from them. It doesn't mean that there won't be trials or dangers, but he promises to keep with us so that we're not going to be overcome by them and we don't have to be paralyzed by fear. And with the rod and the staff, the rod is what shepherds use to count, correct, and steer sheep back in the right direction. We all need a little pruning. We all need a little correction. As much as we would like to think that we don't, we do. Because we're human. And we make mistakes and we err. So, just as our kids needed, we need. Correction doesn't feel good, but it's necessary for us to grow. And the staff is there to pull the sheep back to the shepherd. Sheep have no natural means of defense. So the shepherd also uses the rod to beat off any foe that comes attacking, any predators, because sheep can't defend themselves. So the shepherd has to. Does that not bring a beautiful picture to your mind? Here is God protecting me from things I don't even know about. Just as he protects the sheep, the shepherd protects the sheep. I am his sheep. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Here we see that God is honoring and blessing us right in front of those that are trying to do harm to us. Those that are trying to destroy us. God says, no, I've got your back. Don't worry, I've got this. In those days, hospitality involved more than merely providing a meal for guests. Hospitality included protecting the person that you've had for dinner. It also meant anointing them. We don't do that now, but maybe we should. When you have somebody over dinner, say, I want to pray for you, I want to anoint you, and I want you to dine with me. Because that's what God the Father does for us. I think that's a ritual that we've lost. And when he says, my cup runneth over, shows not only does God provide just our basic needs, but he supplies more than we could ever need, more than we could ever want. He blesses us far beyond our comprehension. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God has promised us never-ending goodness and mercy as long as we shall live. Wow. And his final promise is that we're going to spend all eternity with him. There's no expiration date. There is no use-by date attached. There's simply the promise that when we are ready to go to heaven, we will be with him for all eternity. Whew. If that doesn't give you God bumps, whew. That is a love poem. The 23rd Psalm, to me, is a love poem.
the love for the Father to us and our love back to him. David recognized that. And David put it right there for us. So when I get worried or scared, and I do get worried or scared, I worry for my children. I pray the 23rd Psalm. I don't pray it for a funeral. I pray it to say, thank you, God. Thank you for loving me so much that even when I don't know I'm being attacked, even when I don't know what I'm afraid of, you've got my back. Amen. And most importantly, you've got my children's back. Amen. That brings a mom peace. That brings me comfort. So how do we combat the fear of loneliness? Read your Bible. There are so many scriptures showing you that you're not alone. In fact, tonight when you leave, you can get a piece of paper with some more verses on it. If you didn't get the first two, pick up tonight's and pick up the other two. There are verses to encourage you, verses to remind you that God is in control, that we have nothing to fear. Another way, and if you don't know where to start when you read your Bible, read the Psalms. I personally love the Psalms. Well, I love the whole Bible, but Psalms is one of my favorite because there's a lot of songs in there. Yeah. Yes, I love songs. I even threw a Simon and Garfunkel song in the message, okay? But we need to continue to develop our relationship with our Heavenly Father so that when the shepherd is calling us to a path, we know for sure it's him and not some little squeaky, evil, twisted voice over here calling us to pull us away. We need to know, we have to know that it is our Father calling us to draw near to him. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Amen. That's comforting. That just brings me so much comfort. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. I wanted you to hear that again. Because he's going to go ahead of you. He is not going to fail you. He'll never abandon you. Amen. That is a promise. And that's a promise you can lean on no matter what. Remember the words of Jesus in John 10:25 through 30. Jesus replied, I have already told you and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Yeah. Wow. If that does not encourage you, beloved, then come see me after the service, because I want you to know those words that Jesus spoke apply to every one of us. We are the sheep of his pasture. We need to trust that his word is true always and forever. Nothing in his word changes. He is the same God he was then as he is today. And God is still on the throne. Nothing else matters. He is on the throne and he loves you. And you are his sheep. We need to trust that his word is true always and forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. Isaiah 12:2 says, "See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory." So claim your victory in him. You don't have to be afraid. Ever. And you don't have to be afraid of being alone, because you are not ever alone. Not only is God with you, but he has provided people here at this church that will walk alongside of you. We might not be able to physically hold your arms up, but we will hold your arms up in prayer. You are never alone here. Father God, thank you. Thank you for just the promises that you've made, that you keep. Thank you for reminding us that we are never alone. Thank you, God. Thank you for just being the shepherd and allowing us to be the sheep, so you can protect us and guide us and guard us and direct our path. Help us be open to finding the path and hearing your voice. Father God, we just love you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you for all that you do for us, all that you have done for us, and all that you are going to continue to do for us. Because, Father, we don't want to be anywhere but in your arms and in your will.